If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Again, let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, so also you are sharers in our comfort. Father, we again ask for your blessing upon your word. Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would come and take your word and speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Father, speak to our lives for the glory and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. We introduced 2 Corinthians a couple weeks ago. And we looked at just the first two verses. And we see in Paul's verse 2, in Paul's introduction to this letter, which is just a common way of introducing a letter at this time, except Paul Christianizes this introduction, this greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. But Paul right now thinks simply as a Christian. Everything in Paul's life, his letter writing, everything he does, ultimately revolves around and centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just take a moment to remind us a little bit of the context. After Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth establishing this church. And he established this church with the help of Titus. Priscilla and Aquila were there to help also. He established this church simply and solely upon the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, I determined, when I first came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Any biblical, New Testament, New Covenant church that exists is established and exists because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the purpose of propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he spends a year and a half preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, helping people to grow in their understanding of the gospel, and a church comes into existence. We really don't know how much later it was. Paul had left Corinth, he'd gone over to Ephesus, and he receives word that there's now divisions growing in the church. There's factions growing in the church. There's other difficulties growing in the church. Some are following Paul, some are following Peter, some are following Apollos. Some, the real spiritual ones, claim to be that they're the only ones following Christ. So Paul sends off 1 Corinthians. And it addresses many of these issues. You know from 1 Corinthians 5, there was an issue of immorality openly in the church. A young man was having an illicit, immoral affair with his stepmother. And nobody's doing anything about it. Nobody's calling him to repentance. So Paul addresses that issue. Paul decides, I better get back. I better get back. So he makes a hurried trip to Corinth. And this, we saw 2 weeks ago, was called the painful visit, based upon 2 Corinthians 2:1. This visit did not go well. The people did not respond to Paul's correction. Now, and it's what is really important, and what we must remember here, is that Paul is a Christ-commissioned apostle. He's just not some yo-ho off the street. He has been commissioned to be an apostle by the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the apostles, we learn in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that is the foundation of the church. There is an authority with the apostles, who there are no longer apostles today. There's no one who has this authority. But they reject Paul. And in rejecting Paul, they're rejecting the gospel and they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul left in discouragement and he wrote what was called the severe letter, 2 Corinthians 2:4, 7, 8, and 9. And I got to believe, yes, Paul was discouraged and he was down and he was downcast. But first and foremost, not because people rejected him personally, but because they're rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as whom he was commissioned to declare and to set forth. So Paul sends off this severe letter. And he wrote with all the authority of an apostle. He called the church to repentance. He again clearly set forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no copy of this letter, but we know that it was very direct. He pulled no punches. He declared that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is reigning and ruling. And that message seems to have had an effect on the church at Corinth. I think of Peter on the day of Pentecost when he preaches Acts chapter 2 and he preaches all about Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and his exaltation and his enthronement. And then he says at the end, this Jesus whom you crucified, God the Father has made both Lord and Christ. And it says their hearts were pierced. And they cried out, what must we do? That's exactly what has happened to each and every one of us if we are Christian this morning. Not just religious. You can be religious and not be Christian. A Christian is a person who has come to realize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that because of my sin, he was put to death on the cross of Calvary. Because of my sin, he bore the wrath and the judgment and the anger and the hatred and the separation from God the Father, eternally with the Father upon the cross in those hours of darkness. He was separated from the Father for me. And we've come to the point in our lives where we cried out in some way, what must I do? What must I do? And by God's grace, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we came to learn about grace. And we came to learn about faith. The only thing that we can do, The only thing we must do is to take the God-given faith, the Spirit-produced faith, and cast ourselves completely upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We don't have to work harder. We don't have to try harder. We don't have to make ourselves feel more guilty. We don't have to beat ourselves to death. We have to fall head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Spirit-produced faith does. It makes us fall in love with Christ. And it makes us fall more and more and more in love. We just sang, more about Jesus would I know? More of His love to others show? There was something of that response to Paul's declaration of the gospel at Corinth in this severe letter. Sometimes in ministry, you have to say very difficult things, very hard things to people you love and to people you care about. And sometimes there's a change that brings a tremendous joy. And sometimes they walk away, which brings pain. But we're going to see there is comfort even in pain. So 2 Corinthians can be divided. Paul writes, now 2 Corinthians, after receiving the word from Titus, that the church had responded to the letter. There was a change. Many people were coming back. I'm sure some walked away and said, heck with that Paul, I want nothing to do with him. I was told once by a man, I think I've shared this with you, that he could not work with the Apostle Paul. He said the Apostle Paul was a scoundrel. And he couldn't. Man, I would have loved to work with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians can be divided into three parts. Chapters 1 to 7, we're going to find is Paul's defense of his ministry and his defense of the gospel. We're going to see the gospel set forth so clearly in these early chapters. Because again, what has happened, what was causing the problem in the church of Corinth is that false teachers, Judaizers, had begun to come in and attack the gospel. They began, much like in Galatians, they had begun to come in and say, the faith in Jesus isn't enough to produce a life of holiness. Faith in Jesus isn't enough. Loving Jesus Christ isn't enough to make someone pursue holiness in their lives. You have to take these steps. You have to be obedient to the law of Moses. You have to judge yourselves by the Ten Commandments. You have to do all of these things to be truly close and right with God. And so Paul defends his ministry of preaching the gospel alone, and he defends the gospel itself. Chapters 8 and 9 is where every preacher goes to preach on offerings and collections and get people tithing and giving more money to the church. So you can anxiously anticipate chapters 8 and 9. Has nothing to do with that. It's about a collection that Paul is taking for the church in Jerusalem that was suffering famine. The Jewish church in Jerusalem that's suffering terribly. And as Paul's traveling around establishing churches, Gentile churches, he's taking up a collection to see if these Gentiles will give of their money to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And that's why Paul is dead set in taking this offering back himself, because he knows if the Jewish church in Jerusalem accepts the offering of the Gentile church, there's now one church. There's not a Jewish church and there's not a Gentile church. There's one church. And that's why those two chapters dealing with collections is so important. If the Lord Jesus Christ gets our hearts and we fall in love with Jesus Christ, He will get our pocketbooks too. We will come to see that everything we have is by the grace of God and given to us. And as we grow more in love with Christ, and as we grow more in love with His church, the two can't be separated. That does not become an issue. Chapters 10 to 13, Paul will again defend his apostleship strongly. Many think that perhaps something else had broken out in Corinth to cause him to turn to those last four chapters. All right, today, let's look at verses 3 through 7. We're going to talk about the comfort of the gospel. We want to think about comfort. What comfort we can expect. What comfort is ours by being in Christ. This is the Bible's clearest. This is the Bible's greatest teaching on comfort. The word comfort is used no less than 10 times in these 5 verses. It's really not hard to figure out what the theme is if you're paying attention as you read. The word is comfort is only used 31 times in the entire New Testament. Paul says more about suffering, more about comfort than any other writer in the Bible. There's a reason for this. And it was to answer, again, his critics. He was answering those who were stirring up the Corinthians and stirring up other churches, saying that the suffering that Paul endured in his life, and this is common today. There are people who will say this today, that if somebody has a lot of suffering in their life, boy, they must be doing something wrong. They must be out of fellowship with God. And the critics were saying, Paul, there is so much suffering in your life, it is evidence that you're not really an apostle. Because if you were really a Christ-chosen, ordained apostle, you wouldn't have all this suffering. Your life would be much smoother. Sometimes we think, boy, when things are going smooth, I'm really right with the Lord. He's just blessing me and blessing me. And it seems like sometimes we are apt to think that whenever we're going through trials and difficulties, boy, there must be something wrong. There's got to be something wrong in my prayer life. There's got to be something wrong in my study. There must be something wrong in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that simply is not true. Paul's answer is that abundant suffering and comfort. Abundant suffering and abundant comfort are signs of his apostolic authenticity. And what's true for Paul in his apostleship is true for us in our Christian walk. A lot of suffering, abundant suffering. We are promised abundant comfort. And it's really marks of authenticity of our Christian walk. So let's define some terms here first. Let's define sufferings, particularly when we think in terms of the sufferings of Christ. What are these sufferings? Paul's whole premise is, verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. What are these sufferings of Christ? What are these sufferings of Christ that Paul endured and that we will endure? Well, first of all, we know for sure that they are not the sufferings of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Only Christ could suffer for our redemption. They're not the redemptive sufferings of Christ. He bore that suffering, that wrath of God alone. And only Christ has ever experienced that wrath. We will never experience, we will never know that suffering of Christ in those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross of Calvary. It is not in terms of thinking of the redemptive sufferings of Christ. Also, these sufferings are not what we would call the natural sufferings of being human. The sufferings of all mankind. We live in a world where there's cancer. And Christians get cancer. loved ones get cancer. Yesterday marked 10 years that Scott was diagnosed. March 25th, 10 years ago. But these are not the sufferings that Paul's referring to here. There's the sufferings of growing old. They're becoming more real all the time. Those are not the sufferings that Paul is referring to here. The sufferings of Christ are the sufferings that come into our lives because we have put Jesus Christ first in our lives and His church first in our lives. The sufferings that's being spoken of here are the sufferings that result from our taking our stand with Christ and His church. The sufferings that come when we're willing to stand up and say, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has top priority in my life because of the grace, because of the forgiveness, because of the love that He has demonstrated for me. Everything else comes second. Mom, dad, family, friends, Jesus Christ is top in my life. That will produce suffering in your life. That's the sufferings of Christ. And you know what? We're so tempted to avoid those sufferings. We're going to look at Paul's sufferings here in a minute. And all that happened to him. Shipwrecked. Beaten. Have to be let out of town to save his life in a basket. Mocked. Ridiculed. 40 lashes, less one, 3 times, beaten with a rod, stoned, and he could have avoided every one of them. He could have avoided every one of them. All he had to do was keep his mouth shut. But he stood up and he declared the gospel given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's now no difference between Jew and Gentile. That the only way that anyone will ever be accepted in the presence of a holy God is by repentance, by casting completely their faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't shut up. He wouldn't be quiet. He had a message in him, and he was so full of gratitude and thankfulness and praise for what Christ had done. He was so concerned for the church. He was so burdened and just rejoiced. And for the body of Christ, the church, that he would do anything for the church. And it brought suffering into his life. That's what it means, the sufferings of Christ. What have we suffered? What do we suffer? Because of our stand for the gospel. And for our desire to put Jesus Christ first. To be able to go into a room of non-believers and say, I voted for Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. Second is the comfort. What do we mean when we're talking about comfort here? So often when we think of comfort, we think of the removal of the suffering, the removal of the pain. And that's what we want in our humanness. That's what we want. And that's what we've become very comfortable with and expecting. We feel entitled that we should never be discomforted. We should never have to suffer anything. And it really shows just a complete lack of understanding of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He promised us, if you come and follow me, you're going to have sufferings. If the world hated me, they're going to hate you. They're not going to treat the disciples better than the master. So often in conversion and evangelism, these lies are told to people. Come and follow Jesus and everything will just be great in your life. Or there's some magic secret that you can learn that everything will be great in your life. It's simply not true. We're promised that there's going to be trials and difficulties. And there's going to be sufferings for following Christ. But we're also promised that there's going to be comfort. And as we have abundant sufferings, there will be abundant comfort. The word abundant is overflowing comfort. Comfort comes really as the effects of the gospel. The word comfort literally means, and it's a multifaceted word here. It means to call someone to come near. It can mean to make a strong appeal or exhortation. It can mean to treat in an inviting or friendly way. It can mean to speak words which change the mood and situation. Speaking words that give courage. Speaking words that give new hope. That gives one the ability to keep on keeping on. Not the removal of the suffering, but an overall word, an overall comfort that enables someone to keep on keeping on. It's, as it were, the lens, a lens through which we can look at all the world. We can look at every situation. We can look at what's happening. But when we look through this lens, it's this message that says, yes, it's suffering, it's pain, it's hurt, it's confusion. But it'll be all right. It'll be all right. That's comfort. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus Christ, who's now enthroned, reigning in heaven over all things, declaring to suffering Christians, it will be all right. Because I'm on the throne. I love the church. I care for the church. It'll be all right. That's comfort. Okay, now we're ready to start. Verse 3. The celebration of God's comfort in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There were 19 synagogue benedictions. The first one began this way. Benedictions pronounced in the synagogues all throughout Judea. The first benediction started, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Remember how Paul Christianized the first little introduction in verse 2? He now Christianizes this blessing. Paul identifies and reveals that the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, is in reality the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham can't bring comfort. Isaac doesn't bring comfort. Jacob doesn't. These are shadows and types and pictures pointing forward to the one who's coming. To the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Paul now just turns all the attention back unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He met him in a dramatic way. Paul, the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the one thinking that he was doing God's will as he was dragging these Christians out of their homes and having them put to death and holding the coach for those who stoned Stephen and saying, throw another one on. He's a heretic. He's a blasphemer. He says he's the Son of God. He says he's the hope of Israel. He's the Messiah. And anyone who believed that, Paul hated, because Paul hated the church, because Paul hated Christ. And you can't separate. A hatred for the church is a hatred for Jesus Christ. And a hatred for Jesus Christ is a hatred for the church. And to ignore Christ is to ignore the church, and to ignore the church is to ignore Christ. You can't separate those two things. Christ reveals himself to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul could have said, I've never met you before. I've never seen you before. I've never laid eyes on you before. And Jesus could take him to Matthew 25. And as much as you do it unto the least of these brethren of mine, you do it to me. Folks, our attitude and what we do to the church, we are doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to suffer for the church, we're not willing to suffer for Christ. That same phrase is found in Romans chapter 15, 6, Ephesians 1, 3, and 1 Peter 1, 3. The Christianizing, the announcement of fulfillment in Jesus Christ of all that the Old Testament pointed forward to. Paul is taking a shot at those Judaizers in Corinth, isn't he? These guys were coming in saying, boy, Jesus isn't enough. You've got to go back to Moses. You've got to go back to Abraham. You've got to go back to Isaac. You've got to go back to... Paul says, huh, this Jesus is the Son of God. God in the flesh. The God of Israel's patriarch was the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is just a shadow of the promised one who will cure sin. We see this in Isaiah chapter 40 through 46, where we have the promise of the coming servant, the suffering servant, the ministering servant. And that whole section is so looking forward to what's going to happen when Christ comes upon this earth. Whenever he came and the kingdom began and the last days began, Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1 begins, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. That's looking forward to the true Jerusalem, the true people of God, the church. Isaiah 66, it ends in verse 13 in Isaiah 66. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. That whole section in Isaiah is talking about the one who will be the comforter, the one who will, in the midst of suffering, bring comfort. This is why in Luke chapter 2 at verse 25, the devout, the remnant who were looking forward to this promised one from Isaiah, when Simeon and Anna see Christ 8 days after his birth, they were waiting, they say, for the consolation of Israel, for the comforter of Israel. Salvation and comfort. Salvation in Christ and comfort are joined together. It is through and only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the comfort of which Paul speaks, and the comfort which Paul experienced, can be experienced in us and through us. Secondly, if we look at verse 4 and 5, we see Paul's experience of this comfort. To understand these verses, we have to understand something that is not always made that clear. We must see that Paul here is referring to his experience alone. When he says we and he says us, it is what is known as the apostolic we. When he says we, he's talking about his experience. He's talking about the experience of the apostles. And the reason that we know this is true, because if you look at 6 and 7, he makes a contrast between his experience and that of the Corinthian church. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Something happens to us so that something then can happen to you. And really, this is the very heart of biblical Christianity, isn't it? Something happened to Christ so that something can happen to us. Something happened to the apostles. Something happened to Paul. He says, something happened to me so that something can happen to you. And I'll tell you what, we're going to see through this all is that when we are comforted and we have suffering and trials, something is happening to us so that something can happen to others. Do you see that? Our sufferings are not just for us if we are a part of the body of Christ. Our comfort is not just for us if we're a part of the body of Christ. We are suffering so that we can be comforted, so that we can comfort others. Paul suffered so that he could be comforted, so that he could comfort others. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered so that he could comfort us and do something for us. Read verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. I don't think anybody was ever more afflicted than Paul. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. My list of sufferings couldn't even come close to this. Verse 23, let's just start there. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Paul says, I'm talking like an idiot because I'm talking about myself. And we so want to set ourselves forward. We so want to make sure that everyone knows what, in a sense, we have suffered. Sometimes we want people to know more about our sufferings than our comfort. That's a real problem. But Paul is saying, I speak as if I'm insane because I'm talking about myself. I don't want to talk about myself. But in this situation, because those Judaizers are relating suffering to not being a real apostle, he said, I have to right now. I have to set forth what has happened to me. Far more in labors, far more in imprisonments, beaten without number, oftentimes in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Romans used the rods. They didn't count. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And he could have avoided them all. He didn't have to suffer one of those things. All he had to do is be quiet and go live his life as a religious man. But the gospel had grabbed his heart. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul experienced, and get this, Paul experienced the comfort of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in every one of these afflictions. Not some of them, not most of them, but in every one, he experienced the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The gospel. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Just as the sufferings seem to overflow in our lives, the comfort also overflowed in our lives. What Paul was confident in, the comfort that flowed through his life was the gospel of Jesus, was knowing that Jesus Christ really lived. He really died. He was really buried. He really resurrected in history. He ascended and enthroned at the right hand of the Father. All power, all authority, all rule, all dominion was given to him. Nothing can happen in this world that does not pass through the hands and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christ. That's our Christ. That's our Redeemer. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's the one that Paul trusted in. That's the one that Paul has been joined to. So whatever was happening, Paul knew. He knew and he rested and he was comforted in Christ. The result was that Paul was able to comfort others in any affliction. No one could say, but Paul, you don't understand. The only comfort that Paul had was the comfort of the gospel. Who Christ is. And who we are, who he was in Christ. If we're not clear, if we're not for sure on who Christ is, and we're not for sure of who we are in Christ, we've cut ourselves off from this comfort. We won't experience it, and in reality, we won't be able to comfort others. Not denying Christ. Not being distracted from Christ. Following Christ. Loving his church. Serving his church. We must be comforted in Christ. We must be in Christ. We must be living in Christ. Not just religious Christian. To know anything of this comfort. In trials and difficulties. Finally, very quickly, verses 6 and 7, we see the Corinthians in our experience of this gospel of comfort. Paul says, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Everything Paul experienced, he was comforted in himself by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was using this trial for the salvation of others, for the good of the church. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective. Here's the comfort. It is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Paul says, I'm suffering because I'm dedicated, I'm committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, you're committed. Believer, you're committed, dedicated to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're willing to do whatever it takes to get Christ out there, to make him known. You'll suffer also, but you will experience the same comfort that I experienced. It's glorious. What a way for a Christian to look at life. What a way for us to look at life, that every aspect, every part of my life has now an elevated purpose, has a holy calling to it, to make Christ known. Every part, every act in life is to be Christ-centered, Christ-honoring, Christ-declaring. No matter where I go, to walk in to Walmart with the presence of Christ with me, with a smile, with a joy, with a gladness. To go to work representing Christ with a contentment, with a gratitude and thankfulness. God, you have called me and placed me in this place. Lord Jesus, you're reigning on the throne. This is where you have me. I will serve you and make you known with joy and gladness right here. God has given us families, and as parents, he's called us to set forth with joy and gladness our pursuit of Christ, that maybe our young people will say, hey, there's something real here. In the church, as the church relates to one another, and brother and sister who say, I love Jesus Christ and I love his church, relate to one another and serve with one another and are willing to suffer for one another, are willing to do things maybe all the time I don't want to do, but this is what I need to do. I will do it to the glory of Christ. We will be comforted in that. And the witness and the reality of the gospel, the authenticity of the gospel will be spread forth. Those who truly desire to set forth Christ, truly desire to minister to others, must suffer to do that. And if you're thinking this way, all right, I will do the things that fit into my schedule. I will do the things that I want to do, that I enjoy doing, to minister to others. We're not following Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter as we finish up here. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Can't get any plainer than this. Beginning at verse 20. But what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. Remember, a part of comfort is just the ability, because of the gospel, to endure and to keep on keeping on. But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, you're comforted by it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, verse 21, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his footsteps. Christ, in his obedience, his perfect obedience to the Father, the hunger, the pain, the discomfort, the rejection. I have come to do the Father's will, not my own will. Leaving us in the, but I love verse 21. For you have been called to this purpose. We haven't been called just to live a life of ease, a life of everything we want to do, a life of joy, a life of peace. We've been called to follow Christ. And then Paul says, finally, in 2 Corinthians 7, he gives us his confidence. He gives us his confidence. See, we know. Paul says, I know. I am absolutely confident. He speaks of his hope. And our hope for you is firmly grounded. I know. I know everyone in this room who is dedicated to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to following Christ, committed to serving the church, and are willing to suffer in your lives to do that. I know you're going to be comforted. There's no doubt about it. You're going to come to experience the comfort that flows from the gospel. Paul says, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, that committed following of Christ, no matter what, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Paul says, you're going to know the same comfort that I have known, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's so focused, he is so turned upon Christ here. It is so Christ-centered. Look, and I promise, this is the last verse. Look at how he ends 2 Corinthians with his benediction. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Folks, this is where our eyes have to go. This is why next Sunday we're going to begin a Sunday school class that begins, that's entitled The Priority of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He begins with Christ, the grace of Christ, which is our comfort. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew and to the Gentile, for there's now no difference. Thank you for the power of the gospel. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would reveal to us anew and afresh that gospel. That, Father, we would be empowered. We would be strengthened. We would be ever more determined to follow Christ no matter what. To set him forth, that he may increase, we ourselves may decrease, that as we know the sufferings will come, we also know the comfort of the gospel will be there. And then we will be able not to keep that to ourselves, but to pour that out upon others in the body of Christ first. For it is only those who are in Christ that can receive the comfort of Christ. Lord, for those outside, we pray that you would regenerate their hearts, that you would reveal Jesus to them in a way that turns their lives upside down. Or maybe for the first time, right side up. And Lord, they would then be able also to know this comfort. Lord, we thank you for Grace Chapel. We thank you for their prayers over these past week. And Lord, we thank you for answering those prayers in glorious ways. Help us to set the gospel forth as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.